It is a delight for my wife and I to be here this morning. We were here a couple weeks ago to meet folks and get an idea about how you went through your worship services each week, and so it was a real privilege for us to come back again today. Tom Wenger and I, your pastor, we are two of the older members of Presbytery, and I have recently retired and am now just filling in from time to time here and there around the Presbytery. Just a word about me and my family, just because you don't know us. I was born in St. Louis, and my wife as well, and we met each other 50 years ago this past fall in high school. We've been married 43 years, and for 40 years I served as a minister in the denomination of which you are also members, the PCA. For 10 years we lived in Kearney, Nebraska. Having been in St. Louis, it was a bit more rural and agricultural than we were used to, but we really enjoyed our time there, and two of our children were born there as well. Then in 1988, we moved to East Tennessee, a little town called Elizabethton, Tennessee, which was our home then for 14 years, and which our last child was born. And then in 2002, we moved here and took up the work at Grace Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Davidsonville, which is the southernmost church in our presbytery, and we were there for 16 years. I recently retired, as I said. We have four children, two boys older, two girls younger, one living in Connecticut, the oldest son, the second one living here at Aberdeen and working at the Aberdeen Proving Ground. My oldest daughter lives in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and my youngest daughter in Orlando, Florida. Three of them are married, and each of them have three children, so we have nine grandchildren and an unmarried daughter, much younger, living in Orlando. So that's a little bit about who I am. And in the past, I've served in this presbytery, of course, and been stated clerk of three different presbyteries, as well as serve on the Standing Judicial Commission of the PCA, and have pastored and served and worked in the denomination and General Assembly for many years. The service this morning was, when Tom asked me what I was going to preach on, he wanted to put the title in. I gave him the title and the text, but I didn't know that the Holy Spirit was going to weave so many significant things into it already of what I have to say. For example, the bottom of the first page from Psalm 92, where we see, "For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands." That was on our wedding invitations. And I've loved that verse, of course, ever since then. Then, of course, he probably selected at the top of the next page my tribute because of the title this morning, which is the first line of that, "How Can I Say Thanks?" And I did have that in mind, but I didn't tell him. But our minds went together. Then at the bottom of the Psalter and other places as well, the phrase, "Thank the Lord for He is good, His grace will endless be," will be a theme of the sermon this morning. And finally, on the 1 Peter 1, in the assurance of the responsive reading, the first section there, "He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." That's the theme verse of my son's congregation, Living Hope Presbyterian Church in Aberdeen, Maryland. So I thought, I feel at home already here. Somebody's been at work here. So many times people have told me over the years, you know, your sermon in my Sunday school class had the same message. And I had no idea. Of course, there are many Sunday school classes in a church. But the Lord does have a way of bringing things together. So we turn our attention this morning to His Word and then to His table. And I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke 17. Be surprised how many times people have told me this was, they remembered this story as a parable, but it's not a parable. It's an actual account from one of the days of Jesus' life, as he was moving down towards Jerusalem to give his life for our redemption. We come to verse 17, And the scriptures say there that on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." May we bow together. We do bow together, Lord, before the great majesty of your word, and thank you for the blessing of reading it and hearing it and knowing it. And we pray now this morning as we focus upon it and as we draw near your table, that you will be our teacher and guide and make these things dear to us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was a great teacher. That much is clear. And these men acknowledge it even from a distance, although they don't seem to know him personally. They call him Master, which is another way of saying Rabbi or teacher. And one of the things that Jesus loved to do when he taught was to ask questions. He would often sprinkle in his words questions, or sometimes bring them to his miracles. When he asked the man who had never walked, he said, "Do you want to get well?" He asked a very searching question into the man's heart. Of course, he did want to be well. But I think buried in this particular passage is one of the most profound questions that Jesus ever asked, one of the most searching and one of the most humbling things he ever brought to my attention and to ours. Verse 17, "Were not all 10 cleansed?" Yes, that's obvious. "Where are the other 9? Where are the other 9? We don't know everything that Jesus thinks or feels, what his emotions are all the time, but in this passage we can see that he appreciates being thanked. Now, I know you do too. If you send a gift, many times a thank you note of acknowledgement is expected. And we do many things to say and show gratitude toward others. Jesus doesn't ask for much, but he does ask for our thanks and gratitude. And it's on that subject that we want to focus this morning. If he wants this, I should give it to him. But what does thanks mean and look like? It can be just a throwaway word, thank you. A phrase of not deeply felt concern and gratitude. What does it mean to say thank you to Jesus? What does discipleship and following him in this way look like? I want to give you some suggestions this morning because we're coming into a new year. But before we jump into that 2019, we should look back and say thank you. Ingratitude is one of the most painful things in this world. And so we don't want to be guilty of that. 1/10 of these men came back to say thank you. That tells you right off the bat that there isn't enough of this to go around. This is a problem. And you and I are probably as ungrateful as the other 9. But what does the one man's gratitude look like? Think about it. It at least, first of all, involves some extra effort. He didn't just see Jesus on the street some months later and say, "Hey, by the way, thank you for healing me." He didn't just send him a note or send a friend over to him. He sought him out. And it says he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He had to seek Jesus out to express his gratitude. He had to go to him. And let's remember that he was a Samaritan. Verse 16. He not only had to go to the trouble of finding Jesus and speaking to him personally, he had to crossed the semi-racial boundaries of being an outcast Samaritan coming to a full-blooded Jew. This he did. He crossed boundaries of bias. And it teaches us that following Jesus and saying thank you to him, living a life of gratitude, must be intentional. Must be something that we do on purpose. We must make time for him and his word and his people. This man did. And Jesus praises him for it. Secondly, saying thank you is a lonely path. 1 out of 10. And I dare say, and where our culture is concerned, no more than 1 out of 10 are probably in church today. Where are the other 9, he asks. When we say thank you to Jesus, it means many times going against the crowd. The crowd is going other ways and living other lives. No one urged him to do this. No one said to him, go ahead, go up there and tell Jesus thank you. No one said, let's all go and thank the Master together. He went by himself. And true gratitude in the Christian life can at times be lonely. And the indifference of others can be a drain on your gratitude. So thanksgiving and gratitude is intentional, and secondly, it's something that we do by ourselves mostly, not because the crowd is there. But it's not as if we're just giving gifts back to Jesus. Gratitude results in a changed heart. He says to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. At the beginning of this brief passage, he calls him with the others, Jesus, Master, have pity on us, thinking only of himself. And of course, he had a difficult situation. Lepers were the victims of an incurable disease. They had no hope. They were ostracized from their families, although they weren't in actual prison. They might as well have been, because they couldn't mix not only with their families, but with any of polite society. And they were a part of what would be called an outcast society. They had no way to make any money because no one would hire them. So in almost every way, they are forsaken. And indeed, it's right that they should say, Master, have pity on us. They were a pitiful bunch. Everyone who had leprosy had no hope, no job, no family, no friends, nothing to look forward to. Which means all the more that these other 9 are so ungrateful for such a life-changing thing as this. The changed heart that came about as a result has changed him on the inside too. Big changes are on their way and have already started. He's not the same man that he was, and he rejoiced in that. When you and I say thank you to Jesus, we're acknowledging that we're not what we used to be. Not perfect, not finished, not perfected, but not what we used to be. Gratitude implies that. Fourthly, it includes, as this man did, taking no credit for his healing. He doesn't praise himself for what's happened. He doesn't say how smart I was to find that, to go to Jesus and tell all of his friends about his great wisdom. Instead, he threw himself at Jesus' feet. There is no self-congratulation here. He doesn't say that I was smarter or I was better than anyone else. He says, have pity on us, and then he throws himself at Jesus' feet when he gets his healing. He acknowledges where it came from. And Christian gratitude does that. It always acknowledges the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in what we get. The world congratulates itself and passes out its medals and trophies, but the Christian says, Jesus is my trophy, and his work at Calvary has finished my need in this world. So, gratitude involves intentionality, going out of our way. It involves loneliness and moving forward many times with nobody's encouragement or support. It results in a changed heart and a changed life from the inside out, and no credit is gained. We don't say, thank you, and in doing so, congratulate ourselves. We say thank you and put all focus on the one who gave to us. Fifthly, gratitude involves submission to the law of God. He says in verse 14, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now these were, although some Samaritans mixed in here, these were well-schooled people. And the book of Leviticus said that in order for a person to be cured of leprosy, they had to be examined by the priests. And they are told when they are under being healed or if their life is changed in any way, that there must be a pronunciation by the priest to exonerate them and bring them back into society. These men submitted. We must give it to them for that. All 10 of them, it seems, did go to the priest, and all 10 of them did receive that gift of encouragement and cleansing from him. But only one came back to say thank you. Let me say further that gratitude gives us insight. See how foolish it is to congratulate ourselves for what has been given to us. That's the actions of a fool. But it is a wise man, a wise woman, who sees that Jesus is not just the master and the teacher, but he's the Messiah. And this man, by his gratitude, has had his eyes opened and comes himself at Jesus' feet and says, that acknowledging that he's the Messiah. Finally, let's say that this gratitude is a big deal. It represents a new start in life, new relationships, release from past problems. So much change, the only real decent response is to say thank you. So think at your own life now at the end of this year and what you have to be grateful for. Make a list, even a short one, and ask yourself, where did that come from? Have I said thank you? Am I like this one faithful leper or like the unfaithful nine? Do I have a grateful and thankful heart to the Lord in spite of the fact that I didn't get everything I wanted or that things turned badly for me at certain points? Have I responded like the faithful leper or like the nine who went away? What I've asked you to do this morning is impossible, really. It's really just, it's beyond our reach unless you are grateful for the cross of Christ. If you're just trying to teach yourself to have better manners, to be more polite, and to properly thank those who have given you things, you haven't gotten the meaning of it. Because the fact of the matter is, although the focus in this passage is on the one faithful leper, most of us are like the other nine, including me. We are not grateful. We are not thankful as we should be, and especially not for the cross of Christ. But we have hope. And that hope was in one who came at extra effort from heaven itself. He crossed all boundaries, leaving aside even the angels. He came to both Jew and Gentile, and he gave himself for us. He followed a lonely and sorrowful path, Isaiah tells us. In this passage, it seems in the first verse, we are told he's on his way to Jerusalem, and we know what that's for, but nobody else seems to. Nobody is encouraging him to take the path set out before him as he came from the courts of heaven for us. No one is saying, go, Jesus, we'll be with you. They just want him to do for them what they want him to do for them, which is far less than what he came to do. Yes, he came, and he wasn't invited. He came at extra effort. He came and followed a lonely path. He came to change hearts, to pay the ransom for our sin, as he did so wonderfully at Calvary. And he took no credit, but he made himself as nothing. And he seemed to offer himself in gratitude to his Father. For there on the cross, he says, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," he says. And he gives himself up, not boasting in himself. He submitted himself to the law of God at all points, the Bible says. Hebrews teaches us that. Never far from the Word of God. And he came to give, not to receive. For the Son of Man came to give his life, not to receive it, as a ransom for sin. So we have an elder brother, and one who sticks closer than a brother, who taught us the pathway of gratitude, and who has truly expressed to us by his Spirit this great joy in our salvation. So this new year, let us be like the one leper and the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a holy and lonely life, giving gratitude to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. One was changed. And I invite you in his name to say thank you to him now as we pray together. Let us bow together. As we stand on the cusp of a new year, O Lord, ingratitude has characterized our lives in this past year. Even as we pass through the Christmas season, we thought about what we didn't get, perhaps as much as what we did receive. And the focus of our lives was much on ourselves. Although we had no hope without Jesus, we put him in second or third place and put ourselves on the throne. How can we say thanks for the things that you've done for us? Wonderful and mighty are they, for now and forever. But we pray that in this new year, you would give us grateful hearts. You would give us an abundance of thankfulness as the Savior had, not looking for praise and thanks ourselves, but expressing it to you. Give us grateful hearts, we pray, especially now as we come to your table. In Jesus' name, amen.